The messages that the Lord's been bringing through me here the last few times have been about His exaltation. He hasn't let me got off of that at this point. He wants us to talk about God's exaltation that produces revival. You know, there's every once in a while we need to refocus. We need to make sure that we're focused on this outpouring. Make sure we know what we're looking at. Make sure we know what direction we're going in. And I know that this is the right group of people to speak this to. You didn't come out here on a rainy night because you're not hungry for an outpouring presence of the Holy Ghost. It's just not possible. It's not possible. So, on this path, you know, there's many opportunities to get sidelined. There's many opportunities that you're going to have to veer off course. And all you have to do is look around and see, hallelujah, and see that some people are struggling with staying on course. It's a constant struggle to stay on course on this path. Because you have an enemy, and that enemy is constantly pressing against us. But you know, as I was sitting there before I got up here, I've been seeing this picture inside of me today. It's something like Hoover Dam. Seen the pictures on the commercials of Hoover Dam, how it's arched and everything. And I've been watching this strong man, demon, on one side pushing back. And all of our praying, all of our seeking the face of God is putting a force, a pressure on the other side. And it is only a matter of time until that strong man breaks. It's only a matter of time. And your being here is crucial. You being here, it's crucial for this. It's not just going to happen by one or two people. It's going to happen because a group of us have reached that place in the Lord. Enough of us have put enough of ourselves to death that He's able to come and exalt that part of us that's in His image and likeness. And that's what will produce revival. So go ahead and turn again to Luke 14. That's the scripture that He's been having me looking at. We won't start at the first part of the chapter. I've covered that in previous messages. We're going to go ahead and pick up starting in verse 11. I think every one of us, the desire in our heart, each one of us, is for God to exalt us, that part of us inside that's changed into His image, exalting Himself in us to the place that we can receive revival here. I think each one of us, that's the cry of our heart. So let's look in verse 11. Whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself, he shall be exalted. This whole chapter is talking about self-exaltation versus God's exaltation. What do I need to do to position myself in that place to humble myself? Now we can read those words, humbling yourself. And you know, religion has this idea of humbling yourself being, you're the person that cleans the toilets every week at church. That's not what it means to humble yourself. Or you're the one that mows the lawn, or you're the one that does the menial things around the church or whatever. That's not humbling yourself. You can do those things the rest of your life and never receive revival. Never be exalted to receive revival. Verse 12. Then said he also to him that bade him. This is Jesus speaking here, and it's in red. When thou makest a dinner or a supper, call not thy friends, nor thy brethren, neither thy kinsmen, nor thy rich neighbors, lest they also bid thee again, and a recompense be made thee. So let's stop there. So what he's going to talk about here is what's required in that humbling process for the exaltation. And he's saying, it's the motivations of the person's heart. He said, why would a person, why would they make a dinner for just the rich people, just the ones that can benefit them? Why would they do that? Because in the end, the true motive of their hearts is that those people will come back and bless them back. See, Jesus is saying, it's all about your heart. It's all about the motivations in your heart. Do you do what you do because the motive in your heart is right, or is it wrong? Is it the love of the people that you do what you do? Is it because you want to be a blessing to someone else? Is that why you do it? And that's what he said in the next example. He said, but when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And thou shalt be blessed, for they cannot recompense thee. For thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. So Jesus is saying, instead of calling the people that you know have the money, that you know have the influence, instead of calling those people because you want them to benefit you afterwards, instead of doing that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to get the people that can't do anything for you. I want you to bless those people. And so really what he's talking about here, when he's talking about this supper, he's talking about the supper that he's prepared for the world. The supper that provides healing to the sick, sight to the blind, salvation to the lost. This is the table. This is the meal that he wants to be served to the people. He wants us to do the serving. Do you know that he's not trying to decide if he wants to do this? He's not trying to decide if he wants to see this outpouring. He wants it worse than we do. You know that. It's simply a matter of, is there a group of people that love me enough that's willing to forsake all in order to receive this? Because you know, we've talked about it before, you know the pressure that's going to be against us even after the outpouring starts is going to be such that if we're not prepared and preparing ourselves now for it, we'll not make it through to the end. And that's not what he wants. He doesn't want that at all. He wants us to be so prepared for this that when the onslaught comes, because it'll come, we know it will, no matter what it is, no matter what form it takes, we're so prepared that we make it all the way through to the end, that we don't end up a casualty as a result of this. Why haven't we seen this already? Well, we're in that process of mortification, of edification. We're close. I think each one of us knows inside that we're close. I feel it inside. And all I want to say to you tonight is, please don't quit. Please don't give up. Please don't lose heart. Stay focused. Stay focused on the objective. Don't veer off course. See, what does he say here towards the end of this? He says in verse 14 towards the end, for thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. And one of the messages I was talking about, how one of the things that we've lost somewhere along the way in our services, in our churches, we don't focus on our eternal destination. We just have lost sight of it. We don't see ourselves taking the last breath in this earth and stepping in to our eternal destination with Jesus, standing before Him. Why don't we see that? It's so real that when you step from this world into the next, when you make that step, you're going to realize that that is more real than what you see right here. I mean, it's going to shock you. It's going to amaze you when you see. And yet, right now, today, I would venture to say very few of us in this room even gave a thought about that time after we leave here. And that's going to be the longest part of our existence, because it's going to be forever. This part right here is the very shortest part of our existence. And yet, think about how much time you consume focusing on this short period of time. Most of us, it engulfs all of our time. We spend every waking moment thinking about what we're going to do in this life, what we're going to do this week, this month, this year, our 5-year plan, our 10-year plan. We have it all figured out all the way through our life. And in a lot of cases, it's a source of fear for people. Have you ever met somebody afraid to die? I've met them. I've talked to them. I know them. Literally, someone that's been in church all their life. I don't understand it. Been in church all their life and afraid to die. And I think to myself, how in the world can that be? Here's the reason why. It's very simple. They have focused their life on what they see in this present temporal world and have failed to focus on the fact that there is a world to come on the other side. They don't even see it. And we're going to talk about that just a little bit tonight. I want you to see that place. And I'm not talking about going to the third heaven every once in a while during the day. We're not talking about that. I'm talking about the reality of the fact that you're going to take your last breath here and you're going to be with Jesus. That day is set and as sure as any other time. And you're going to stand there face to face with Him. And how you spend the rest of your existence, which is, again, forever, it is dependent on what you have done here. The reward, the eternal treasure that you're laying up for yourself in heaven. How many of us think about it on a regular basis, that you are laying up for yourselves an eternal treasure in heaven? I challenge you to think about these things. And they're in the scriptures for a reason. He doesn't want us to be so focused on this world. And this one thing came to me just then. And I really despise the saying, oh, that person's so heavenly minded that he's no earthly good. Well, I contend that most people are so earthly minded, they don't even give a thought about heaven. Quite honestly. They're so wrapped up in their day in and day out. They're so worried, really. They're so controlled by fear. Fear in the unknown. Fear in how am I going to make it. Some people, and I know a few of them, some people, you don't even have to try very hard. Just sit and listen to them and you know exactly where they are when it comes to fear. They're afraid of everything. They're afraid of, and it usually boils down to they're going to die. Some way, shape, or form, you know. We couldn't do this. We couldn't obey God because, you know, we might go broke, we'd starve, and then we'll die. It always ends up there. We'll lose our house, we'll freeze to death, and we'll die. Once you can get yourself free from fear, we're going to look at 1 John chapter 4. Once you can get yourself free from fear, I want to tell you something. The devil has lost his hold over you. Until you do that, he controls you like a marionette doll. He just, whatever he wants to do in your life, whatever little bump in the road, you know, there it is. And here you go, all concerned and all worried and fretting. He controls your life when you're afraid. Let's look at that. Over to 1 John chapter 4, verse 18. We'll start in 17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, perfected love, cast out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. I want you to really look at this. I know it's a common verse. I mean, I've seen it 100 times. But really look at this. Look at what it says. The torment. Have you ever seen somebody controlled by fear? They're some of the most tormented people you'll ever find. They're fearful. It's always something that's going to kill them. And all the time, there's this door that they have opened to the enemy in their life. And it's standing wide open. And the enemy just comes in as he wishes and torments the heck out of these people. He really does. If you're somebody that worries, maybe you're not to the extreme of what I'm talking about, but if you worry, if you give your mind to that, it's empty, it's fruitless, and it's a door that the enemy has into your life when you worry and when you fret. When you try to figure out, God, I've prayed, now how are you going to do it? Anybody done that? I've prayed, now I'm going to sit here, you're not raising your hand because you need to repent for lying. I've prayed, now I want to figure out how you're going to do it. I'm going to sit here and spend about 2 hours thinking about this, trying to figure out how you're going to do this. That was two wasted hours. Two wasted hours. I know it's hard. It's hard because why? Because we want to be responsible people. And it looks like we're being irresponsible. Is that, shake your head. Yes. We were raised to take care of our responsibilities. We were. That's what I was taught. I don't know about you, but you pay your bills. You pay them on time. You do all these things. But what happens when Jesus says, I want you to walk this way, I want you to do it just like this, and the path that he leads you on demands that you wholeheartedly trust him for everything that comes into your hands, and you can't control what it is that comes into your hands. You have living expenses. Who doesn't have living expenses? Who doesn't need food to eat? A roof over your head. So you follow him. You follow him into this path that he wants you to walk. And he says, I don't want you to worry about anything. I don't want you to have a thought about anything. Worrying is a sin. So I want you to follow me. Here, take my hand. Okay, we're going to go walk this way together. And I don't want you to worry about a thing. okay, Jesus, but... You just stop right there. There's no buts. You know why most people don't like this? Because it runs cross-grain to everything that they've been raised to believe and do. I'm supposed to be responsible. I'm going to pay my bills. If it means that I get three jobs, I'm going to get three jobs and make sure that all of my expenses are paid, that I have food to eat and a roof over my head. I'm sorry, Jesus, I can't follow you down the path that you've prescribed for me because I can't see how I can do what I know in my heart I'm supposed to do, which is follow you, and still have my head screwed onto my shoulders, because it'll fly off about the first time that I can't pay my bills. So see, Jesus, I can't follow you, because really the bottom line is I can't trust you. That's what we're saying. I can't trust you. I can trust you for my salvation, for my eternal destination with you. But when it comes down to you telling me exactly where you want me to go and me following you and not knowing where anything's going to come from, not knowing how anything's going to get paid, but trusting you for it, I can't do that. That's where most people hit the wall. They stop right there. It's unfortunate. Because as a result, this is what happens. When you have removed Jesus from that top seat in your life of being able to direct you in every affair of your life, you've substituted him with someone else, namely yourself. As a result, you're not going to make it to fulfill the course that he wants you to. Now, you may make it to the end of your life. I'm not saying that you're going to die. I mean, we can look around us every day and see people that aren't dying. They're just living their life. They go to work. They come home. They have a nice house. They have all their bills paid, some of them, not all of them. They have all the things that they want in life. They have worries. They have, you know, the sickness comes, sometimes that they die from that because they don't have any confidence in anyone to heal them, which is unfortunate. But they live out their life and they come to the end of it. Some of them go to be with Jesus, some of them don't. You know, it's like they went to Las Vegas, you know, it's 50-50, maybe not, I don't know. I don't live that way. I know where I'm going at the end of this. And I'm laying up something in store right now for that time. Every breath I take is done with purpose. You see, what I really don't like is to see Christians that fall in the same trap of the people in the world, being controlled by the same things they're controlled by. And all the time, they're redeemed. All the time, they have a Savior. They have someone that's already taken care of everything for them. And yet, as a Christian, they're all worried. They're all upset. They can't follow His leadership because they're so distraught inside. They're so tormented inside. Now, let's read this verse one more time out of 1 John. There's no fear in love. Wait a minute. How can I be a Christian and have this kind of fear? Why? What's going on? It's because I'm not living with Him in that driver's seat. I'm not living with Him in that place of total authority in my life. As a result, I've left this door wide open. And the enemy's come in and he's orchestrating all of my life, and I can't seem to get him out. And it says the perfect love, that there's no fear in love, and perfect love casts out fear. My goodness, I sure would like to know that for a fact. I sure would like to experience some of that. Some of that perfect love casting out fear, because lately I've been scared to death. Because fear has torment, and he that fears is not made perfect in love. He that fears is not made perfect in love. Is a little bit of fear okay? No. Just a little bitty bitty bit? Nope. Just a little worry, kind of camouflaged. It's really fear, but we'll just camouflage and call it worry. Is that okay? Just a little bit. Just a little wondering. Little bitty bit of wondering and maybe. See, I'm telling you why so many people veer off this course. This is why. They start getting fearful. They start wondering and questioning. Next thing they know, here's the devil. He's just waiting for no. Look, folks, he's waiting for an open door. Just waiting. I mean, if you crack it just a little, here you are. You just kind of crack it open. I just want to peek out a little bit and just see just a little bit. He's waiting for you. Take your head right off your shoulders. Well, I'm going to worry just a little bit. It'll be okay. Every little bit that you do is just that much of him that you've let into your life. How much can you afford to let him in? I didn't know any of this was going to come out of my mouth, so I think it's pretty good. How much of it are we going to let him control us? Okay. Let's turn over to... Well, let's look at this. We know in 1 Corinthians 13:8 that love never fails. We also know in Philippians 4:7. Let's look over there real quick. Philippians. Four, seven. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. The love that never fails will produce a peace that passes all understanding. Listen to that one more time. A love that never fails produces a peace that passes all understanding. I can tell you how much peace you are walking in by how much love you walk in. You know, I won't repeat this over and over again, but it's really fits in right here. You know, I left Pepsi this year. For most people that have done what me and Debbie have done, their mind would just, their head would just pop off. The top of their head would open up and their brains would all come out because they would just mess them up. You know, I know a year ago when God pulled me into this private worship that he did it for a reason. This private worship has produced a love inside of me. I'm at perfect peace. And for no other reason, but just so you understand, we don't get a paycheck from anybody. Nobody. Except Jesus. Except Jesus. And he spoke to people even before I left to begin to support us. Before I even left. Before I knew I was leaving. He was already speaking to people. Before you ever do anything ministry-wise, and I need to say this right here, before you make that step, you better know that you know that you know that it's God. And when you know that, you can make that step and you can know with a surety that He's already preparing people to come alongside of you. He's already been doing it. I want to see people in this body step up to ministry. I do. I know Pastor does. I know anybody that gets behind this pulpit does. Because we know that there's people in this congregation that's been called to ministry. We know there has been. We know you're sitting here. We know you're doing the message. We know that you're preparing yourself. And I just want you to know this. Your time's going to come as long as you continue to do what you know you need to do. Your time will come. And He will send you out. And when He does, don't let your head spin off. Don't let your circumstances be so much of what you think about. Because the minute that happens to you, you're on your road to being sidelined. You cannot let that happen. And now is the best time for you. When you have a job, when you are still in that preparation stage, now is the best time for you to be putting yourself in that place where you're having to use your faith, when you still have those safety nets. Because the time will come when the safety nets, they're gone, folks. And when they're gone, if you start looking down at the ground, it'll totally mess you up. He'll take care of you. He'll take care of you when you've stepped out and it's Him and He directed you to do it. Can I hear an amen? Amen. All right, let's go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Just a few pages over. I'm going to start in verse 6. Humble yourself. Isn't that what we've been talking about for the past few services? Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time. That humbling process is you putting all of your focus, all of your heart's attention on Him. Where it says in Matthew 6, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And we're going to look at that here in a little bit. That's the humbling process. You seeking His kingdom first. Seek His kingdom first. Not your own. His. Going back to Luke 14. With the right motives in your heart. Your motivation. My motivation is that you are blessed by whatever comes out of my mouth. That is my sole motivation. You go to a lot of churches, a lot of ministries. What do you find? Their motivation is what's going to come out of your billfold. You don't find that here. We're not interested in what is in your billfold, what's in your bank account. What we're interested in is you. It's you. It's blessing you. So the humbling yourself here is seeking His kingdom first. So let's go look at this. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. I'll stop there. And you remember how Pastor Dave always said this, and I can't improve on it, so I'll just plagiarize it. You have a wonderful service at church, and everyone's jumping up and down. Everyone's excited, and the preacher says, all you got to do is cast all your care on the Lord. And so you cast all that care, you go jump in your little Volkswagen, you head home, and your cares had a Ferrari, and they beat you back to the house. Anybody remember him saying that? They're waiting for you. Those cares are back at the house. They are waiting for you. That casting of your care on him, it's something that you have got to learn to do and keep doing it. Keep casting them on the Lord. Keep doing it. It's not something that comes naturally. We want to pick up that care. We'll cast it. We'll wait a few days, and the next thing we know, we're out there trying to apologize and pick that care back up again. You've got to leave the care with him and not touch it. Don't touch it. If anybody has kids, you know what I'm talking about. It's too easy with your kids to pick up that care, wonder what they're doing, fearful what they're doing. Are they doing the right thing? Are they making the right decisions? Because you love them so much, you don't want to see them go the wrong way. You've got to put them in that place called done, and you've got to leave them there. Don't pick them back up again. Leave them with him. Trust him. I know it's easier said than done. I know it is. Let's look at this again. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all of your care upon him. How about part of it? All of it, casting a quarter of it. All of it, casting all of your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant. Now here's the adversary right here. Here's the devil. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. What did that say at the end? They're going through the same thing you are. The only difference is they don't have a Savior. They don't have the answer like you do. You have the answer. Hallelujah is right. Here's what I'm bringing you to, this point right here. As long as you spend your time worrying, concerned, thinking solely about what you see in this temporal world, this is what you've done. You've empowered the enemy in your life. You've empowered him to come in and continue to control your life. And in so doing, you have stopped God from being able to exalt you. Because he's not in control. The enemy's in control. So let's go to Matthew 6. See, fear is the access road the devil has in our life. It's fear. It's worrying. All of those things give him access. So over here in Matthew 6. We're going to begin with verse 31. Therefore, take no thought saying, this is Matthew 6:31. Take no thought saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father, he knows that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, do you see that word? All these things shall be added unto you. Seek Him first. All the things He's going to take care of. If you're not seeking Him first place in His kingdom, what are you stopping? You're stopping Him from being able to bring all these things that you need into your life. You're stopping it. How am I doing that, Mark? By worrying, by fretting. You open the door to the enemy. You let him come in. And you stop God from being able to bring these things into your life. Because the only way that happens is when you seek His kingdom first. You see, when you're all worried, guess whose kingdom you're seeking first? Does anybody know the answer to that? Your own kingdom. You're seeking your own kingdom first. And the devil just loves it. He loves it. See, he brings all that persecution. He brings all those horrible things. Persecution, the affliction, the cares of this world. And if he knows that it affects you, he'll bring it and bring it and bring it. Do you know when he stops? Well, it really doesn't really ever stop. But it does slow down when he knows that he's simply wasting his time with you. And some of you sitting there thinking, that can't ever happen. Oh yeah, it can. You just keep casting your care. You keep worshiping Jesus. You keep developing the love of God inside of you. And that peace that passes all understanding is going to rise up inside of you. There's no place for worry. He's not going to spend His time trying to torment you if you can't be tormented. He's going to go somewhere else where He can be more effective. So let's look at this. So what are these things? Well, if we go back here, we can start seeing the things he's talking about. Verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take you thought for raiment? So we've got the clothes. We've got the food. Consider the lilies of the field in verse 28. How they grow, they toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. Your heavenly Father knows you have need of all these things. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things what? All these things, the clothes, the food, all these things he's going to take care of us. He's going to provide for you everything that you have need of. Everything that the world is running crazy trying to get. He's telling you right here, if you will seek my kingdom first, I'll take care of the rest. Now, I'm not trying to say that you're not going to have a job. That's not what I'm saying at all. You know, there's a lot of people, their calling involves their job. My job is this. It just took me a long time to get to this place. But I finally got here. And your place, whatever it is, you seek His face first, and you'll find it, and you'll fulfill it. And I want to tell you something. That should be the heart cry that you have. That should be your heart cry. God, I want to fulfill that place in your body. I want it more than I want to breathe. I don't want to just walk through this life occupying a space. I want to fulfill the purpose that you've called me to. Because everybody's called to a place in his body. May not be a fivefold ministry gift, but it's someplace. And you want, above everything else, to fulfill that. Don't walk through this life and not fulfill it. Don't do that. So let me ask you something. Where it says, seek ye first the kingdom. Wonder what it means. Seek ye first the kingdom. Well, if you go back and you start reading, and we're not going to read all of Matthew 6. But if you go back and start reading Matthew 6. Seeking the kingdom is everything that Jesus told them to do in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 starts out with the Lord's Prayer. So prayer is part of seeking His kingdom. Then he talks about fasting. Fasting is part of seeking His kingdom. Then he talks about giving. Giving is part of seeking His kingdom. And guess what happens? He says, prayer, your giving, your fasting. These are part of seeking my kingdom. And guess what happens? The enemy comes with his attack. And these are the first areas that stop. For some people, fasting is not even a problem with stopping because it never started. But the giving, you get in a financial struggle, the giving stops. You get into the prayer, you get into, if anybody ever heard this? I don't have any time to pray. If anybody ever heard that, I don't have any time to pray. He will orchestrate things specifically to cut those off of a person. So they don't pray. So they're not seeking the face of God. And what are they doing a lot of times in place of that? They're struggling trying to build their own kingdom. They're struggling trying to do all these things in the world to answer the needs that the enemy's creating. And that's how they spend their life. And so in effect, the devil has orchestrated how they spend their life, and they walk through from beginning to end, and all the time he's the one orchestrating it. And they never come to that place where they're fulfilling what God wanted them to. Why? Because they haven't been seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Because they haven't been spending that time in prayer. They haven't been doing the things they need to do. And I know in this room on Wednesday night, many of you are doing it. And I commend you. But I can also tell you this. There's some of you in here struggling with worrying and fretting still. Because it's a constant challenge. But like I said, the more of His love and His peace that begins to envelop you, the less place there is for him, the devil, to bring that worry and that torment. That worry and turmoil that eats you up. You ever heard of ulcers? And these nervous conditions? People have to take all this kind of medicine for all these, you know, stomach issues and All that kind of, where do you think all that comes from? Where do you think all that, that torment has a physical effect on these people? It's physically destroying their bodies because they're all upset and worried and tormented. And he doesn't want you to be that way. So, what do you need to do? Well, cast your care. Learn how to be a professional care caster. Don't waste your time worrying. Realize it's a sin, and I can't do that. And I want to tell you, the more time that you spend in private worship, the more of His presence will take root inside of you. And it becomes more difficult to worry. You actually have to make a point of worrying. I've noticed it myself. There are times that I'm like, you know, I probably ought to be worried about this. I think more, you know, most people probably are, but I'm not. And you know, there's a place that you almost feel guilty about it. It's like, I know I'm supposed to feel worried, and I really don't. Now, if what I'm saying you have no, you cannot even relate to it, okay? Then I would suggest you go to my blog site, privateworship.blogspot.com. Just read those. Just read them. See how the Lord has directed me in private worship. Listen to Pastor Dave's teaching on private worship. Start doing it. Because it's not going to get easier. And the closer and the more the revival and the outpouring begins to pour out, the more pressure is going to be here. The more opportunities are going to be here to worry and to fret, for your head to spin off. You don't want that. You don't want to live that way. You really do not want to live. To walk the walk that Jesus wants you to walk takes faith. Mandatory. You have to have it. It's not optional. You have to have faith to walk it out. That's what stops most people. They don't want to trust God. They don't want to have faith. They'd rather just get a job and live their life and not have to do it this way. It's because they don't realize when they take their last breath that their real life begins. They're only living on this clock that has about 80 or 90 years on it. They're only living based on that. That's their mentality. That's all they see. So that's all that exists. Look at the computer man that just died. I heard some things he said. Not good. Here's a man, he had all this wealth. His wealth was so extreme, folks. He didn't want to, you talk about eccentric, did not want to get a license plate on his vehicle. So what did he do? Every 6 months, he would get a different leased Mercedes-Benz. Because in the state of California, you don't have to plate a car within 6 months. So every 6 months, he would just get a different one. Just release a new Mercedes every 6 months. I mean, that's the kind of money I don't even, you know, I can't hardly relate to that at all. See, we need to be affecting those people. But it takes something from us. We have to do something in order to ensure that more people come our direction. So we have fasting, we have prayer. I want to look at one other thing, giving. Look at the giving part. Verse 19 of chapter 6 in Matthew. Lay not up for yourselves treasure upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You can stop there. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. The only way that you're going to lay up any treasure in heaven is to give to a place where it is translated into souls. If you're listening by the internet and you are giving to a place that they're not interested in soul winning, they're not interested in your spiritual development, and they're more interested in putting another building on, you really need to pray and ask God if that's really the place He wants you to give. Because if that scripture is telling us that I can lay up treasure now in eternity, it's not going to happen if the place that I'm giving is not translating those dollars into souls, or equipping people to fulfill their call, or helping people receive the Holy Ghost, or doing the spiritual things that we know are necessary for spiritual development, teaching those things. So if you're just attending a place and you're just kind of giving your money, and you don't really know anything about giving, you don't know anything, you need to learn to pray and ask God. Because I want to know when I give that it's being translated into souls, that money is going to win people the kingdom. And I know for certain when I give here, that's exactly what's happening. I know that people's lives are being changed. I know that the book is going out, that more people are being transformed by the message of praying in tongues. I know that. And you need to know that yourself. Because yes, you are making an effect on your eternal destination, on the treasure that's laid up in heaven, as you give your finances here in this world. So those are the three things. Most importantly, it's seeking the face of God. Not opening that door to the enemy through worrying, through fretting, by allowing him to start all these little fires all the time in your life. And all those little fires, all they seem to do is control your attention and take your time away from seeking his face. That's what they're intended to do, folks. All those little fires that are erupting every day in your life, it's all for one purpose: to take your time, to ensure that you don't spend time with Jesus. That's all it's about. So what are we talking about tonight? We're talking about God's exaltation, exalting us to the place that we're able to receive revival. That's what I want. That's what you want. He's the one that will exalt that change that happens inside of us, and that'll produce revival. Amen. Why don't you stand with me? Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you and praise you, and we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. You know, I want everybody just to take a moment. I want you to just do a heart check. I want you to look at your motivations for why you do what you do. It's always good to do this from time to time. Lord, if my motives are wrong, if my motivations aren't right, show me. Show me, Lord. I'm not interested in spinning my wheels. I'm not interested in putting on a show. I'm only interested in one thing: at seeing your power and presence manifested in this world and seeing lives changed. I just challenge each one of you right now. Just look in your heart. If it's not right, if you know the motives aren't right, then get them right. Repent for the areas that you've done things for the wrong reasons. You manipulated situations and people. Just repent. Lord, just forgive us. Forgive us for our wrong motives. Lord, we repent. We repent, Lord Jesus. We want our motives to be pure. We don't want to do things for the wrong reasons. Lord, we want to serve your people from your table. We want to serve them life and health for their bodies. And we want to do it not for recompense in this world, but for the recompense that we will receive at the appointed time when we're face to face with you, Lord. That's what we want. Lord Jesus, for anybody in this room struggling with fear, worry, torment, financial hardship, financial worries, Heavenly Father, give them your grace. Give them your grace that they can learn to cast every care on you and not pick it up again. Cast those cares on you, Lord. Give them the grace to do it. Help them to do it. And walk away from it and leave it in your hands. To leave those kids in that place called done and not to worry about them, not to fret over them, not to wonder what they're doing at any given time, but to trust you and to know that they're saved, that they're going to heaven. Lord, we will fulfill our course in this earth. We'll fulfill it. We will not be blinded by the things of this world and chase our tail around day in and day out, marking off time until we take our last breath. That's not our life. Our life is seeking your kingdom first. And that's what we purpose in our heart. And we thank you for the grace to do this in Jesus' name. Amen.